The reading this morning is the 78th Psalm, a partial reading of the 78th Psalm. O my people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I am saying, for I speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. For he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born, and they in turn would teach their own children. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Then they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. The warriors of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned their backs and fled on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his instructions. They forgot what he had done, the great wonders he had shown them, the miracles he did for their ancestors on the plain of Zoan in the land of Egypt. For he divided the sea and led them through, making the waters stand up like walls. In the daytime, he led them by a cloud, and all night by a pillar of fire. He split open the rocks in the wilderness to give them water, as from a gushing spring.
Good morning. My name is Dan. I'm a guy who goes here, which is to say I'm not one of your pastors. I see most of them. None of them were willing to preach today. So here I am. I don't have any papers because Ryan told me not to bring notes. I brought my phone. God's grace of technology. That's a pastor joke. Let's see. First point, I'm Dan and I'm nervous. So that introduction is intended to lower your expectations for the sermon. I'm not going to do a very good job. Let's get it way down here. I'm not talking about like a Logan sermon. I'm talking about like when Ryan comes back from his summer retreat sermon. You know what I'm talking about? It's probably going to be confusing. Okay. Because I brought my notes, there will be pauses sometimes. Sorry, Ryan. So in that period, if you just want to like think about something else or if you want to shout out some encouragement, that's totally welcome. So I will be continuing our summer sermon series that we're calling the Summer Psalms by preaching Psalm 78. I almost picked 77 just for the alliteration. It was a really long psalm. Gary read like a third of it because Ryan wouldn't let him take up the whole morning. And the topic I'll be preaching on is obedience. Ryan says we've never had a sermon called obedience here before, so I'm breaking new ground. But he preaches on obedience all the time. He just doesn't call it that. He calls his sermons giving or inviting or gratitude or marriage or putting lotion on when you get out of the shower. But he's preaching about obedience. It's what we preach here at LMCC. So I'm just going to pull back the curtain. We're going, what does they call it? Open kimono? This is what we preach. I'm going to be preaching about obedience. And one other thing, but difference between me and Ryan's sermon, mine isn't just have a better name, but I'm not going to be talking just about like one or two types of obedience. I want to talk about the big picture, the whole thing. What are the unifying themes in all the different ways we obey God? So that we can always be thinking about kind of this same sermon all the time. You can always be thinking about me everywhere you go. I've got 5 points, and I've asked Karen to put them up on the screen because even though I brought my notes, I'm probably going to forget them. And now I'm going to pray because I'm nervous. Dear Lord, please help us learn something of you today. Please change our lives by a renewed trust in your promises for us. I think you've promised to get me through this morning, so I'll thank you in advance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. First point, the definition and centrality of obedience. All good sermons start by defining a word, so I'll define obedience. Obedience is obeying something you've been commanded to do. So God has commanded us to do a bunch of stuff that seems unappealing on its face that you wouldn't normally do. And when you actually do those things, that's obedience. That's what I'm talking about. So to use Ryan's example, giving. You don't wake up and think, you know what sounds fun today? I'm going to write a big fat check and give it to a church. No one's ever thought that. It's not something that you think up on your own. It's not something you're internally motivated to do. You do it because you've been commanded. And just to be clear, Ryan already said this, but if you're new, if you're not a regular member of this church, we don't want your money. I'm going to use that example a lot because it's one people who regularly come here are familiar with. Ryan's preached on it a few times. But I'm not asking for your money. If you do come here, I definitely want your money. Give it to me. Okay, so that's the definition. Obedience is doing what you're commanded to do. And it's central to the Christian walk. We think about the Christian faith as being one about grace, right? We're not under the law anymore, and that's absolutely true. That's the beauty of the gospel. We're not justified by our works anymore. But obedience is still required. There are hundreds of commands in the New Testament. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. It's very basic. I like the way 1 John says it because it's meaner than I would say. I'm going to read this so I don't get it wrong. 1 John 1:4, if someone claims I know God but doesn't obey his commands, that person is a liar. Okay, I'm going to stop there. It's clear. Obeying is central to the Christian walk. So that's it. The definition and the centrality, we're moving on. Number two, why obey? This is a really huge question, so I'm going to narrow it way down to just the one thing I want to talk about, which is what is the best motivation for obedience? Why do we personally obey? Not why obey abstractly in the universe, but why would you obey? And people have a lot of different motivations for obedience. You'll hear different ones preached on. So I want to talk about three because I want to distinguish the one I'm talking about this morning from some worse ones. Mine's the best. The first one that's not that good is maybe you obey because it's your identity as a Christian, right? I just said if you want to follow Jesus, you'll obey him. So maybe you say, well, I obey because I'm a Christian. It's what Christians do. And that's fine, but it's really thin. It's not going to get you very far. What happens when you're asked to do something you really don't want to do? Is I do it because that's who I am really going to get you there? I mean, I don't think so. I could be wrong. And even worse than that, what happens when you fail to obey? So this is your identity now, right? I'm a Christian, I obey. What happens when you don't obey? Do you start questioning whether or not you're a Christian anymore? That's not God's design for your walk with him. So I want to put that one aside. It's worse, obeying just because you're a Christian. The second, not completely catastrophic, but still pretty bad motivation for obedience is gratitude. You've probably heard sermons on this one, and there's some really good ones. God has done amazing things for you, more than you could ever have asked or imagined somebody to do, and he's going to keep doing amazing things for you. How could you not then do the little things he's asking of you? You must be so grateful. And that's beautiful. I find it inspiring. I find it comforting. I find it encouraging. But it's not the main reason for motivation. The Bible almost never talks about gratitude as a motivation for obedience. It doesn't say, be grateful and obey. It says, be grateful. It is a command to obey. You should be grateful. You should obey that command. But it shouldn't be the motivation for your obedience. And the reason I want to pick on this one is because you can get it twisted. It can really mess you up. Because when you start trying to obey because God already did good things for you, am I talking really fast? Okay. When you start trying to obey because God already did good things for you, it starts looking a lot like you're trying to pay God back, right? You're indebted to him. He's done all this great stuff, so now you're going to do all this great stuff, and you're going to get even. And this is a terrible idea. You are never going to get even with God. You're not even going to make a little bit of progress in getting even with God. The ledger between you and God is every good thing you have, including your very life, was given to you by God. Everything. Everything good was given to you by God. And what can you give God back? What does God need from you? Nothing. He's completely self-sufficient. Anything he needs, he can give to himself. So even if you obey perfectly, even if you obey all the way to death, if you're a martyr, you're still not even with God. Because while you needed that life that he gave you, he didn't need yours back. You could give it to him, fine, but you're not making a drop in the bucket. And so where's this going to end up for you? If you're trying to get even with God, like I said, You're not going to be able to do it, but you're also not going to make any progress. It's going to be a complete failure. So it's going to lead, you can choose shame maybe, or guilt, but definitely failure, and maybe quitting. Maybe you give up. So don't let this be the reason you're obeying, because it's not going to sustain you. So what's the good reason? I want to try and use an example so you can see how this works. Like I said, obeying is doing something you've been commanded to do, probably something you didn't want to do already. So we all know the Bible says, love your enemies. Jesus said that. It's not really a show of hands kind of room, but I bet if I asked who knew that was in the Bible, we'd see a lot of hands, right? The command is, love your enemies. And this is really hard. Most of us don't do it. Think for a second of someone you really despise, someone who's really done something terrible to you. They've hurt you. They've harmed you. They've crossed you somehow. They've offended you. Think about that person, and we'll think about how hard it is to love them. Go ahead. I see a lot of Donald Trump thought bubbles popping up. You can do better than this. Dig a little deeper. Think of that ex of yours who hurt you, or the ex of your spouse that really drives you crazy, the coworker who stole your job. We're supposed to love that person. There's no way you were going to do this on your own. The only way you'd even consider it is because God has commanded it. And why? Why would you do it? What's the motivation? What's the explanation God gives? If we did the show of hands game again, maybe one or two hands pops up. Maybe you can give me some vague sense of it's the right thing to do. God has commanded it. Maybe you really know Jesus really well and you can give my sermon back to me. But the answer that I'm looking for, Jesus gives before he even gets to the period on the command. It's not some great big argument. Jesus says, love your enemies and you'll receive a reward. Let me make sure I got that right. I wrote it down. It's in Luke 6. Love your enemies and your reward will be great. This is the main motivation I see in Scripture for why we should obey. You obey because it pays. You obey because it goes better for you if you do than if you don't. Your life gets better. God's offering you a deal.
Oh, boy.
And Ryan has used this example before, right? Giving, remember? Ryan doesn't want you to give because God says so, or because it's good, or because it'll make you feel better, because you get even with God. Ryan says you should give because God will bless you. The better you are at giving, the more you'll receive in God from blessing, both in your needs being cared for in this life and treasure in heaven in the life to come. But these aren't the only two examples. This is how it works all over the Bible. The commands and the promises often come as couplets. They come tied together right there in the same sentence. Honor your father and your mother and the Lord, for this is right, and that your days may be longer, or that your life may be longer, that you'll live longer. It's right there in the same sentence. Honor your father and mother because it's a good idea, because it'll pay off for you. Now, I'll talk more about the promises a little later, but I want to give you a warning because I can see you're all feeling really inspired. Some people are already thinking about sneaking out to go read their Bible and learn more promises so they can obey better. But I want you to stay for two reasons. One, because I'm not done, and it would really hurt my confidence. But two, because I want to give you a warning. When you get into the Bible and you start looking for these promises that come with the commands, you're going to find that a lot of them are really Christian-y. Let me give you a couple examples. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So this is, if you love God, you'll obey. We've covered that. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Here's another example. Blessed are the pure in heart, so people who refrain from sinning. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. These are the promises we usually kind of skim over when we're reading the Bible, right? When we read, my God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches, that can mean something to you. You've got needs today, tomorrow, big ones, little ones. I know what that means. Way back in the beginning of God making deals, right, he told Abraham, pick up your whole family, your wealth, your tents, your slaves, everything, and move. This was an offensive offer, right? Why would you do this? He was already established. But Abram did it because God said, you haven't been able to have a child with your wife. You are old now, older than Gary. I love you, Gary. And you still haven't had any children. Well, if you get up and move, not only will I give you a child, but I'll make you a father of a great nation through your heirs, and I'll bless many nations through you, every nation. So this offer was very specific, right? Moses got up and obeyed because there was a promise, like I said. I'm still on track. And the offer was very specific. I'm going to give you a male baby, okay? Some of the promises in the Bible are like that, and maybe you'll find those motivating. But these ones, If you obey me and my Father will come to you and make our home with you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This seems harder, right? I almost never stop on these. I don't dwell on them. So it's okay that you don't either. Do you feel all right? Now that I've gotten us past the guilt, you should freak out. This is terrible. Think back to when you became a Christian, right? To the first prayer you said to God. Think back to your, your Jesus prayer, your confession, your salvation prayer. Think about what the deal was on day one. The command was, repent and believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again, right? That was the command, and so you did it. You said, God, I'm sorry for my sins. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me and my sins, and that he rose again so that, and here's the promise that you were looking for, you can live eternally with God in heaven. Do you see what's happened? The foundation of our entire faith, our core hope, is that we would live together with God, that we would experience him and have proximity to him forever. This isn't even like a lot of time. This is eternity. This is like you can't even wrap your head around it. So when you see these promises that you'll get to be with God or you get to see God, what he's promising is a little taste, a little glimpse, a little foreknowledge of the core hope of your faith. The whole reason we have a religion, right? These are the big ones. I don't expect you to hear that and go home and like find this super motivating, but the next time you come across one of these promises, the big mama promises, the granddaddy promises, just pause and think about it for a second. Don't let your eyes glaze over it again. That was a total tangent. Ryan didn't know I was going to say that. So that's number two. The motivation for obeying is that it pays off. Number three, the relationship between obedience and trust. I want to introduce this idea of trust because it's key. The relationship between obedience and trust is that trust is everything for obedience. We talked about the promises and the commands. Well, the connective tissue between those two things is trust. If you trust the promises, then you'll obey the commands, right? If the plane is going down and the pilot, who is your spouse, who's an expert, tells you that's a parachute and it will save you, you might put it on and jump out the plane, something that might have seemed crazy a minute ago. You might take that advice, you might obey that command. But if you don't trust the person, and if the backpack just looks like a backpack, and if the pilot was a kidnapper who put you on the plane, maybe you're better off just buckling in and going down with the plane. I have no idea if that's true. I don't know anything about plane safety. I was trying to fit in one of these cute stories that pastors use. But you get the idea, right? If you actually trust the promise, you're going to do the command. Let me try a family story. My daughter used to get car sick. So we'd take drives to see my family, and she'd puke. Cute daughter story, right? And there's things you can do for her. You can put the little bands on her hand, or you can try and give her a pill, or whatever. Essential oils we tried at one point. They smelled great. But the thing that she could control was, Avery, look out the window. Don't doodle, don't read a book, don't watch a video, look out the window. Because when she looked down, she got nauseous and she puked. And she would never warn us. She would just do it. Right? She'd never say, I'm starting to feel bad. She would just say, "Ah!" and then vomit on herself. So after this happened a couple of times, Avery, I took her video thing away. She had a little Amazon thing. I took it away. Don't look at the video. Don't look down. Just look out the window. So now her brother still has one. She's watching her brothers over here. She didn't trust me that it'd be better for her if she would just sit there bored. So she puked. Well, now she's 10 years old. And let me just say, 10-year-olds are a lot smarter than 5-year-olds. She was kind of stupid as a 5-year-old. And she didn't always trust me. She still doesn't always trust me. She thinks she knows better than me. She thinks I'm just being mean. So she wasn't listening. But yesterday, we had a 3-hour drive in the car, and she just sat there bored by her own choice because being bored was better than puking. Not because she loved me, not because she's so grateful for my advice, but just because she figured it out. Not puking is better than puking. Not puking in boredom is better than watching a stupid show and then vomiting on it. Cute daughter story was a hit. Okay, so I know what you're thinking. Sure, your daughter doesn't trust you. It's because you're a numbskull. But I trust God. He's God of the universe. Of course he's going to come through. And that's the right answer, and I want you to think that. But this only works if you really feel it, right? If you really know that God is going to come through. If you really know that you're going to get that promise, then of course you'll obey. It'll be a natural result. These won't be two separate things. I know God's promise, and I trust him, so I'm going to go over here and obey. No, it'll just happen if you really deep down feel it. Now, this is faith that we're talking about, right? I've been using the word trust because I think that's less confusing. Faith has come to mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people, but the Bible tells us what it is. In Hebrews 11, it says, faith is believing God is real, excuse me, and that he rewards those who seek him. Okay? So faith is believing God's going to deliver on his promises. And faith is going to change you, which is why it can make sense in James 4 when it says, faith without works is dead. It's not saying you need works to be saved. It's saying if you have faith, you'll naturally have works. That's how it works. In Romans 1 and Romans 16, Paul is kind of trying to explain himself, what he's doing. He says, I'm writing to you. I'm sorry, I didn't say that at all. What he says is, I'm preaching the gospel so that people would come to know Jesus, right? They believe the gospel, and they'd have the obedience that comes from faith, right? Or they'd have the obedience of faith. These aren't two separate concepts. They work together. If you have faith, you'll have obedience. If you have obedience, it's probably because you have faith. And if you don't have obedience, you have a faith problem. You're lacking faith, or to go back to my original terminology, you're lacking trust. So obedience will give you good results. You need trust and faith to get there. So number four, how do you develop trust? I think we can all agree that none of us obey perfectly, right? And so just so we all agree, that means none of us have perfect trust. Because if you had perfect trust, if you had perfect faith, you'd live just like Jesus, right? He knew exactly what God was going to do. He understood God's next move because he was God. So he lived with perfect obedience, fully trusting God for what was next. But we don't, so we have a trust problem. So how are we going to fix it? Well, Psalm 78 is about that. Right? Psalm 78 is an Israelite, I don't know what you would say there, is a history lesson for Israel. It tells them the story of Exodus through probably around the time it was written, like King David, King Solomon time. And it's supposed to be taught to children and to children's children. This is what Gary read to us this morning. It also comes, though, with the teacher's guide. What's the lesson? What's the point of the story? The point of the story is, you're going to remember God's works and deeds, these children will, and then they'll trust God, and then they'll obey his commands. So you see, we've already been unpacking Psalm 78 this whole time. I was just being sneaky. Trust is going to lead to obedience, and the trust is going to come from remembering what God has done for them. So this is how you develop trust. He also says it in the negative. He says, teach this to your kids so they won't be like those other generations, the rebellious ones, who forgot what God did, were unfaithful, and broke the covenant. And they suffer the consequences. Okay, so that's what we're going to talk about. That was the introduction to the sermon. I'm glad you laughed. What Psalm 78 is trying to tell you is sometimes obedience is going to be hard. Sometimes you're going to have doubts. He gives an example. This is brutal. This kills me. He gives the example of Israel in the desert, right? So you know the story of the Exodus? Israel had been enslaved for hundreds of years in Egypt. Pharaoh is killing off their firstborn males, one by one. This is brutal, terrible stuff. God comes, does 10 crazy plagues to the Egyptians until Pharaoh finally says, let them go. Then Pharaoh changes his mind and he chases them. You've seen the movie. God parts the Red Sea. Literally, the water goes up like walls so Israel can walk across. These people are seeing this happen for them. God is doing this for them, right? They get across and their enemies are drowned. This is crazy. Then fire and pillars of clouds lead them through the desert. They're thirsty, and they smack a rock, and water comes out. Like, they've seen, like, God's greatest hits, A to Z, in, like, a really small window. And then one day they wake up, and they're kind of hungry. And they say, can God even feed us? I don't know. This is terrible. They forgot that quickly. That's what the psalm tells us. The reason they doubted is because they had already forgotten what God had done for them, like yesterday. And not like a little thing, but like these big, mega things. So the psalm tells us we're going to have times when we doubt. We're going to have times when the thing in front of us looks too hard. And the way to get through that is to remember what God's already done, to look at his track record. So let's say, I don't know. I don't have any good examples. We're going to have to skip that part. Yeah, nothing. I really want to make a joke about Karl Malone, but I just can't find a place to fit it in. We said another word for this trust is faith, right? Well, another word for God's track record is his faithfulness. God has always followed through on his promises. Your faith will come by learning of God's faithfulness. If you know he's always consistently delivered, then when you ask yourself, is he going to deliver this time? The answer is yes. God always delivers. He's like Karl Malone with rings. Did anybody get the joke? Karl Malone's nickname was the mailman. All right. This is how God always delivers his commands, right? This model we've been talking about. When God gave them the Ten Commandments, he didn't just say, obey me. He said, if you obey me, I will make you my prized possession. Okay, well, what does that mean? He gives them something to remember. You read the Ten Commandments, it doesn't actually start with a commandment. Some of you might know the first commandment, maybe you had to memorize them at some point, but the intro there is not a commandment. The first thing God says is, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, your land of slavery. Here are the commandments. So by the time you get to the commandments, by the time you're staring at this hard stuff in the face, you already have God's resume to look at. He's submitted his track record for your consideration. I am the most powerful being in the universe, and despite you doing nothing to deserve it, I've done amazingly good things for you. So how do you feel about taking my advice now? And Israel says yes, they opt in. That's how it is over and over again. And for every generation that passes, the resume gets longer and longer. When Abraham agreed to get up and move, he had almost no track record with God. He just had the promise to rely on. By the time he gave Israel the Ten Commandments, he had delivered them out of Egypt. By the time Psalm 78 is written, he delivered them to the promised land. He'd given them a king and a kingdom. And for us, things changed completely about 2,000 years ago because God's resume went from most powerful creature in the universe, creator of all things, doing good things for you, to including the most incredible act of love the world has ever seen. He sent his son to die for us on the cross just so he could repair his relationship with you, so he could forgive you of all your sins, not have to punish you, and you could live forever with him. So if you remember those things, if you believe that, how much easier does it get to believe God's going to do what he promised he was going to do? Paul gives us this really strong logic in Romans 8. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, give us all things? He's already given us his son. He's given us the most painful thing he could give us because he loved us so much. So now, when you're looking for that little promise, is he really going to take care of me tomorrow? Is it really going to go okay if I have this awkward conversation where I invite someone to church? Really? This is a tiny little thing for God to give you. You're not sure that God can provide your food for tomorrow? You're not sure he can put a roof over your head? He gave you his son. He'll give you whatever you need. Okay, good. And all you got to do to screw this up, so to make this work, you have to remember, all you got to do to screw it up is forget. That's it. Just be like Israel. Forget what happened yesterday, and you'll doubt him for tomorrow. So finally, lastly, how do you practice remembering? How do you avoid forgetting? First, before we get to remembering his works, his deeds, his amazing faithfulness for you, we have to remember what are the promises and what are the commands, right? This is the basics. You've got to know the deal or you'll have nothing to trust in. So read your Bible. It's really boring, right? Read your Bible every day. You've got to learn the promises, learn the commands. There's hundreds of commands. There's also hundreds of promises, and they cover every situation. They're all for you. They're not all going to work the same for you, but that's why you need to learn them all, so you find the ones that really speak to you, that work for you, that help you get through whatever it is you're facing. That's all I have to say about that. So how do you remember God's track record? How do you remember what he's already done so you can be motivated by his promises to do what he's asking? Well, again, we've got the Bible. It's, I don't know, some number of thousands of years of history. It goes up through like 100 AD or so. It tells you everything God did for Israel, everything God did for you in Jesus, and then there's a bunch of letters explaining all that. It's wonderfully useful. But like I said before, the resume gets longer with every generation. God didn't stop working in the world when the Bible was closed. He's still working in your life today. So most of you have probably had some experience where you felt, wow, God was really looking out for me. or I stepped out and God really held up his end, or God's really taking care of me. There have been moments when you've really felt his presence, where you feel like you've gotten a glimpse of his face, where you've seen that it's good. You probably forgot, though. I know I have. You've got to keep track of this stuff. You've got to remember. You need your own Psalm 78. Write this stuff in a book. It sounds kind of silly, but Ryan's actually preached this twice, so I'm sure it's okay to say up here. Write this stuff in a book. When you see God do something for you, write it down. Don't forget. And if you're already doing this, the Norvells aren't here. Bethany Norvell does this. I find it very inspiring. She actually does this, but then you got to go back and read it. You've got to remind yourself all the time. You got to teach this to the children and the children's children. For you, you're a child today. Tomorrow, you're going to be a child again. The day after that, you're a child again. You're a bunch of morons. We're a bunch of morons. Collectively. Ooh, that could have gotten ugly. And so this is going to be good for you, right? Because a lot of life is repetitive, right? Especially if you go to this church, because Ryan literally preaches the same five sermons over and over and over and over. So this year, he's going to ask you to give money at the end of the year. Be prepared. If you gave last year, you've got a track record to look back on. You're going to hear other people talk about how that's worked for them. It always happens. He has someone come up, and they talk about how it worked for them. And you can see it on their face, just remembering, this year is already easy for them. They didn't wait to hear Ryan's sermon. They put their hand, yes, I'll tell my story, because this year is already easy, because I remembered what he did last year. So be that way, but with everything. But here's the problem. There's a lot of stuff you haven't done yet, a lot of problems you haven't faced, a lot of challenges you haven't had to overcome yet. You can't just learn from your own experience. Maybe you haven't given yet. Maybe you haven't invited someone yet. Maybe, you know, you remember what God did for you when you were 14, but how's that going to help you when your marriage is on the rocks? Does God come through when things are really hard at home? Fortunately, you have more than just your own experience to learn from. In this room, depending on the Sunday, you've got a couple hundred people who are all trying to walk with God, who all have their own, eventually, once you've taken my advice, book of things that God has done for them. You can learn from these people. They've already been through the things you're going to go through. Not all of them, not exactly like you, but they've done it. So, for example, this year, if you still haven't given, if you're still ignoring Ryan, and you think, my situation's unique, they don't understand, my rent went up, you know, there's some uncertainty at work, you know, I'm pregnant, we just moved here, I don't know how long we're going to stay. I guarantee you, Ryan's got a list, he actually has a list of people you can talk to who have been in your situation. You think you have a unique excuse for why you can't invite people on Easter? I know some of you do. You don't. There's other people here who had the same excuse and got over it. Ask them to explain it to you. Ask them to tell you how God came through. Maybe he didn't. And then you can go tell Ryan, I tried, and God, I already know God doesn't come through, and you can argue with him about it. But find out. Are you going through a tough time in your marriage? Did you lose a loved one? Did your parent die? Have you dealt with really difficult things in your past that are hard to even think about, and it makes it hard to believe that God's going to help you going forward because it doesn't seem like he was good then? This is a church full of people who've been through that stuff. And I'm not telling you it's not okay to be frustrated or to feel those things. If you've been here the past few weeks, you know that Ryan wants you to scream at God in anger when you're confused by this stuff, when you don't understand what is good about God or how is he going to get you through this. But then go ask someone else. The best way to do this is to be in community with other Christians. This is such an LMCC sermon. You're going to go to community group. We have community groups here. It's 8 to 12 people. They meet together every week. They talk about the sermons. They talk about the Bible. And they talk about their life. So when you're going through something, they'll be there. You'll say, this week, this is what I'm going through. And they'll say, already been there. Here's the evidence of God's faithfulness in that type of situation. Or maybe you'll be that person. Maybe someone in your group is going to say, I'm going through something. And now it's your turn to be the one to show them God's evidence of grace in your life. So you got to go to community group, whether you have problems or you had problems. I need you all there. We need to help each other. Because then this book can get really big. It's okay to write down each other's stories in your personal diary. It's okay. So you can remember what God has done for other people around you. So when you face it, you'll have trust. Because when you believe, when you have trust, when you know he's going to take care of you, you're going to obey. And when you obey, it's going to be amazing. One last thing. I warned you that sometimes the payoff is going to be weird. You're going to get to see God's face, or he's going to come live with you. This is an important part of the remembering, because sometimes you've experienced that. You've experienced something like that. I think Ryan one time talked about Holy Spirit orgasms. That made me uncomfortable. But if you've had those supernatural experiences, those tastes of the core promise of our faith, remember those too, so that when you see those promises, you can remember that they're good. I hope this changes your life. Dear Lord, thank you that it's over. Thank you for the laughs. I counted them. Lord, please help us remember everything you've done. Please help us believe you when you tell us that you've got something better for us than what we have for ourselves. Lord, please change our lives so that even now, while we're still here dealing with suffering and death and decay and ugliness, we can taste and see your goodness. Lord, it can strengthen our hope in that promise that's at the core of our faith. I'm all out of words, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.